is a finish line of faith. And when I say there is a finish line of faith, it's easy to think, well, he must be talking about when a person makes a decision of faith in Jesus Christ and then they die physically and then they go to heaven. That obviously must be the finish line of faith. And you could say that, sure, that is the finish line and that we're dead and then, you know, we go to heaven. But when I talk about the finish line of faith, I'm talking about that moment in the life of a believer where they decide, I'm not going to live a faithless life anymore. I'm not going to try and deal with my own sins and failings by myself anymore. I am going to turn to the Lord, and I'm going to accept his kind offer of salvation made available by Jesus Christ, and I'm going to place my faith in what the Word of God says about heaven and hell and salvation and sin. And so there is a finish line of faith, meaning forevermore, forever as long as I live, I will never be faithless. I'm going to be defined by my faith. And so we hope week by week and month by month that people are either crossing the finish line of faith, stepping from faithlessness to faith, or they're looking back and strengthening their faith in that decision, and they're continuing to move forward in faith. So there is a finish line of faith, and when I say that, I mean it's the moment that a person stops depending on themselves or someone else or their dependency and starts depending on the Lord and placing their faith in his word. Wouldn't it be nice for people of faith that when we cross the finish line of faith and we make that decision, that Jesus would give us a superpower? Like, wouldn't that be, like, if I was God, that makes so much sense to me, that I would want my people to have something special so that when they say, I am a Christ follower, I have finished the line, I've crossed the finish line of faith, I will no more be known or defined by my sin, I will not trip over things that are behind me, but I'm going to move forward things that are in front of me by faith, that I would also be able to, like, maybe hover above the ground 6 inches. Or maybe make something levitate and move it, right? Like, all of you to the middle and the front. Like, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? Whoop! Hey, man, River Church, that's the place. When Josh crossed the finish line of faith, Jesus gave him the superpower to hover 6 inches above the ground and move things with his mind. Like, we would love that because we would be so popular. Like, who wouldn't want to be a Christ follower if you got a superpower the same day that you said no to your sin and yes to the Lord? And maybe we would all have the same superpowers and we'd be known as the people who hover and move things with their minds. Or maybe we'd have different superpowers. But, like, that would just, like, we can make that case so easily that Jesus would be more famous if we got a superpower when we crossed the finish line of faith. Like, how awesome would that be? And we're in good company when we feel that way, because that's exactly how the Apostle Peter felt too. Wouldn't it be nice? But you can see how if we had superpowers when we crossed the finish line of faith, how it'd be very easy to get self-absorbed. Maybe I would misappropriate my superpowers. You know, maybe I would hover over the wrong places, or maybe I'd be moving the wrong things with my mind. I could see how I could get very wrapped up in my own self and, like, trying to move, you know, maybe successively larger objects like school buses or trees or homes. And so you can see how maybe Jesus, that's maybe one of the reasons he doesn't trust us with a superpower of faith, because he knows at the end of the day, we're not putting our faith in ourselves anymore. We're putting our faith in him because we're not to be trusted. At least I can speak for myself that way. If I had a superpower, I would probably abuse it. Okay, so fine. So maybe that's why Jesus didn't give me a superpower when I crossed the finish line of faith. But wouldn't it be awesome if he was still here and he could have the superpowers? And we could say, hey, you should become a Christian. You know, you should turn from your life of sin. You should embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. You should cross the finish line of faith. And then let's go meet Jesus, because we're going to see him do something amazing. Like, wouldn't that bring more honor and glory to God? Like, wouldn't more people be Christians then if we could, like, go to the place and then we can watch Jesus move stuff? Because we can trust him. He wouldn't abuse his superpowers. And so we can see that. That makes a lot of sense to us. It's a very attractive idea, and it's something that Peter wrestled with, and he actually took it up with Jesus. He basically said, once upon a time, Jesus, you're not where I want you to be, and you're not doing the things that I want you to do. specifically using your superpowers. And that's what the text we're going to be looking at this morning is. We're continuing our series of the Peter narratives, and we're taking a look at different episodes from Peter's life where he had a problem with Jesus. Peter is the problem child in that he had a problem, in that he didn't always like what Jesus was doing, he didn't always understand what Jesus was doing, he didn't always agree with what Jesus is doing, and yet we see, our whole thesis, our big idea is that as we wrestle through the things that Peter wrestled through, the connection between the ministry of Jesus and the mission of the church will be made. Because Peter's wrestling with these very real things that we can connect with, yet he ends up being the leader of the first century church. If ever there was a guy who was on mission for Jesus Christ in the first century, it was Peter. And so we want to connect that gap between the ministry of Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, and the mission of the church. Why don't we have superpowers? So if you have your Bible this morning, turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 35 through 39. Now here's the context. Mark is kind of known as the action gospel. If you take a look through the book of Mark and just look at all the action verbs, Jesus immediately did this, Jesus immediately went and did that, it makes it sound like he's running around all over the place. And Mark packs an awful lot of things into each of his chapters. Chapter 1 is no exception. In chapter 1, we find this very frustrating theme. Jesus is doing a lot of things in chapter 1, but they all kind of fall under this general idea, which is he heals a man who is demon-possessed, and the demon begins to say, "I know who you are. You are the Son of..." And Jesus says, "Shut your mouth." He shuts the demon up. "You don't get to say who I am." And you're like, "Well, why is this a bad thing? You just won this battle, and now this guy is saying that you're awesome. Why would you shut him up?" He shuts the demon up, he heals a man, and he tells the man, he warns him sternly, "Keep your mouth closed. Go to the temple, show yourself to the priest, you're healed, that's amazing, don't tell anybody." And of course, he runs his mouth. We also see in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus would not publicly enter into a city. He would not have a parade. He wouldn't tell anyone that he was coming. He would come in through the less used entrance. He would come in quietly. He never came in the main street with trumpets blaring or a procession of any kind, and the crazy guy won't stay put. If he would just stay put for more than a few days, like maybe he could really build a following. And so we see these four dynamics just in chapter one. He's not allowing his name to be publicized by people who are demonically influenced or by people that he healed. He always uses the back door, and he won't stay put. And honestly, Peter has had it up to here with the mystery Messiah. Like, if you're the Son of God with all the miracles, let's get the word out. And Jesus is continually holding back, holding back, holding back, holding back, and it's driving Peter insane. In this context, just the day before, Peter's own mother-in-law had been healed of a fever. And so Peter has seen the power of God in his own immediate family, and he wants to get the word out. This is the text. We pick up the text in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he," Jesus, "got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there." If ever there was a guy on the planet that didn't need to get up early and pray before the sun came up, we could make the case that it was Jesus. I mean, really? Jesus needed to spend extra time in prayer? He wasn't wrestling with his sin life. Like, what was he doing with all that time in prayer? If ever there was a guy that didn't need extra time with God the Father, you could make the case that it was Jesus. Like, he's the kind of guy that could always be the latest out of bed. Like, he could just roll and then go on ministry for God because he's part of the Trinity himself. And yet we find from the text that Jesus is getting up early, going to a quiet place, and spending a prolonged time in prayer. The passage continues, "Simon," we know him as Peter, "and his companions went searching for him. They found him and said, 'Everyone's looking for you.'" And as I studied the text, one of the things that comes through in the original language is that this whole everyone is looking for you thing is kind of a manipulative implied expression, which is you're not where you're supposed to be. Why are we having to come out to this remote location and find you when your people are waiting for you back in town? So leave the rocks and the trees alone and come with us, and let's keep up the amazing miracles. You got off to a great start with my mother-in-law. Let's keep this party started. And Jesus says, he said to him, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. It's so, and this is the big idea of the text this morning, it's so counterintuitive to us that if we got a superpower, the moment that we crossed the finish line of faith, instantly all of us are picturing using our superpower. What we're not picturing is preaching the gospel. Yet if you actually talk to the guy who has all the superpowers, he's talking about preaching the gospel. He's not talking about going to the next town to do all the healings. Now he's going to, but that wasn't what charged his battery. What charged his battery was speaking with his father and then sharing with the world what he heard during his private times of prayer. This is why I've come, that I may preach. Verse 39, so he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So Peter's problem is that Jesus was missing an opportunity to be popular in his hometown. Peter's problem was that Jesus was heading out of town and Peter wanted him to stay put. Peter wanted Jesus to be declared. Peter wanted Jesus to be known. Peter wanted more people to be healed. He wanted Jesus to be more popular. What's wrong with that? If you're the Son of God on the planet, why don't you want to be more popular? This was Peter's problem. And so Jesus addresses this, and he does two things. He helps Peter understand that popularity is not where it's at. It's not about popularity. It's about preaching. And here's why. The funny thing about popularity is that it derives from thinking about what other people think and then choosing to act on that yourself and then changing your personal behavior in accordance with what other people think. Who knows what I just did to my pants? Okay, now it's hipstery. Like, that's what this is now. But I'm not thinking hipster because I'm not current. From 1985, no, I'm not. From 1985 to 1989, not a day went by where I didn't peg my jeans. Every single day. Why? Is it because I felt that it was just a part of who I was, that it was an intrinsic part of my nature, that it was an expression of my personality and things that I dearly held and believed? Well, if that was the case, I would have had my pants pegged when I came in this morning. I pegged my pants from 1985 until 1989, not because I was a hipster. There were no hipsters. It was because this is what what were we? Preps. We were preppy, or I was trying to be preppy. And so this is what we did. We pegged our jeans. Now, for some of you, you're like, wow, that's really cool looking. That kind of looks a little hipstery. For others, you're like, oh, dear God, would you unpeg your pants? You're a middle-aged man. You're just embarrassing yourself. I agree with the old people. I don't even know if that looks cool, but I'm not willing to find out anymore. That's popularity. It's finding out what people in general think is acceptable and is good, embracing it personally, and then your behavior is reflected. And it changes all the time. And if you're lucky and you're a middle-aged 40-something-year-old guy and you peg your pants, you might just hit the trend where it's cool again, right? But that's popularity. And Jesus says, it's not about popularity. I'm not about public opinion. What I am about is preaching. What I'm about is getting up early in the morning, spending time with my Heavenly Father, hearing His thoughts, hearing His ideas, reflecting on His word, and then I make a personal decision and I begin to preach. And it never changes. Never changes. God is not the kind of God that says, I want you to peg your pants in the mid to late 80s and then never again. That's not how God works. The thoughts and ideas and the love that God has for the planet and how He feels about sin and what marriage is and what marriage is not and what we should do with our money and the way that anger is a tool, it's not a weapon. These things don't change. And Jesus is saying that when we take time and first of all understand what God's thoughts and ideas are about reality and then embrace them personally, then we begin to preach. And it's not about public opinion, because chasing public opinion means you're always going to be changing. It's always going to be different. And you don't have a consistent thing about you. And so Jesus does this to help Peter. He says, Peter, it's not popularity. It's about preaching. Now, here's the thing, is when we cross that finish line of faith, to a certain degree, we do get superpowers in that we get a new perspective and we have access to God's word, the wisdom of the saints, the fellowship of the saints in church. We hear some halfway decent sermons. We begin to experience the power of worship. We begin to pray with other men and women of God. And the more and more we open ourselves up to them, the more and more God's word becomes alive to us. And we begin to make changes. And then we begin to follow normally until one of two things happens. We begin to follow until it's inconvenient. And we talked about that last week. That Peter didn't mind hanging around Jesus, but then Jesus kind of had a moment where it was inconvenient for Peter to follow Jesus, and Peter needed to make a decision, and he did. He decided to be inconvenienced by the Lord, and then we talked about that last week. So we like to do that too, where we begin to go to church, and we begin to make decisions of faith, and it begins to click for us, and we begin to follow right up until that it begins to become inconvenient. I'm supposed to do what exactly with my money? Well, that means that I may not be able to do this. I'm supposed to forgive that person how many times? Well, that means I'm going to have to, and it becomes the rub a little bit. And so at that point, as people of faith, we have to look back at that finish line of faith, strengthen our faith, and decide to move forward. But that's a challenge, and a lot of times we have a hard time doing that. That will follow until it becomes inconvenient. Or we follow until it starts to work. And then we begin, and things start to come together. Like we get a raise at work, or you know, someone that used to think we were an idiot now begins to warm up to us a little bit. And now we become more concerned about the goodness that is coming into our life, and we take our eyes off of God from where the goodness came, and we begin to focus on the goodness. Well, maybe if I put in a few more hours at work, I'll continue to get more money. Well, maybe that's the case, but do that after talking to your Heavenly Father first. And so we begin to see the progress, and then we become focused on the progress and we take our eyes off of God. Because here's one thing that we see from the scripture, that if we listen to our Heavenly Father, accept what He's teaching us personally, privately, and we own it, we've heard it for ourselves, we've chewed our own food, and then our behavior begins to change, here's the biblical promise, it is going to lead us into a degree of persecution. If we keep following, that's what's going to happen. You see, when we are walking with God, because we cross the finish line of faith, it means we are going to be out of step with the world. That's what it means. And at some point, it's going to become a little inconvenient, and it might even cross into persecution. How do we know this? Peter, of all people, tells us about it. See, he learned this lesson. He listened to Jesus, followed Him his whole life, and then he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. He says, "Who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good?" He's saying good is its own reward. In general, if you do what is right, you're probably not going to suffer for doing what is right. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear. fear what they or the world fears. Do not be disturbed by what disturbs everybody else, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. And here comes the command to preach. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You see, the point of this morning's sermon is not that you hear good preaching or that you find good preaching or that you're necessarily thankful for your preacher. The point of the message this morning is that you're the preacher. Because Jesus came not to be popular, but to preach. And the source of the preaching comes from his own personal time of prayer. And so the point of this morning's message is not find good preaching, be thankful for a halfway decent preacher, listen to good preaching on the radio. The point of this morning's message is you're the preacher. And we preach from what we have heard from the Lord in our own times of prayer. And it's not about popularity. It's not about trying to conform ourselves to other people's standards. It always changes. It's about listening to the eternal word of God, internalizing it, and then preaching it. Always be ready to give a defense, a logical explanation for why you have faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Peter wrote many years later. Because once upon a time, he went out and found Jesus. He was out in the weeds by himself in the dark. And he said, everybody's looking for you back in town. Come and be Miracle Max. And Jesus said, it's not about the miracles. It's about preaching all over Israel. It's about preaching. And I'm getting prayed up so I can go preaching. And this is what we find, is that when we follow Jesus, like Peter ends up doing, that it's going to lead to being a little out of step with the world. And doing good is its own reward, but in those times when it's not, there's going to be a degree of persecution. Always be ready to explain why you're different. We get to preach. That's the point of this morning's message. So what did Peter do? Peter, he followed. He said, you know what? I don't like the fact that you're not going back into my hometown and making me look like a hero, but we're going to go preaching. And they did. And Peter, of course, went on to become the guy that delivered arguably the best sermon in church history, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. He, in turn, became quite the preacher. So why on earth, as we move into a time of communion, why on earth, we kind of understand why Jesus doesn't give us superpowers when we cross the finish line of faith, because if you're anything like me, you'll misappropriate them and levitate the wrong things and move the wrong things with your mind. But why couldn't Jesus have stuck around? Why couldn't he be somewhere where we could go and take our unbelieving friends and say, no, you really need to listen to the power of the gospel, because look, Jesus can move things with his mind. Like, why didn't he stick around so that we could have that testimony of miraculous power? Because we see this miraculous power in Jesus' ministry, and we're wrestling with what we see as the mission of the church. It's not that miracles don't exist today. It's not that people can't be healed today. It's not that demons can't be commanded to leave today. All of that is still true, and praise the Lord, as we pray, sometimes it happens, but we don't see it the way we see it in the ministry of Jesus. So why didn't Jesus just stay and be amazing? You keep all the miraculous powers, and we'll do our hardest to get the bus tours together to go and visit you so we can see you be miraculous, so that more people can put their faith in you. The reason Jesus did not stay to be miraculous and amazing is because we are living in an age that is defined by the powerful preaching of his people. I'm going to say that again. The reason Jesus didn't stay to be miraculous and amazing is because we are living in an age which is defined by the powerful preaching of his people. And you're like, I don't feel like a powerful preacher. Like, I never really thought of myself in that way at all. And we've taken a look at one text where we see the expectation that we're supposed to be the people that can give a logical defense of why we believe what we believe. But the biggest miracle that Jesus ever did wasn't healing some sick people, wasn't helping a few individuals that lived 2,000 years ago in the backwaters of Palestine. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was he established his church. A people with a message of hope and salvation who listen to his word, make personal changes. Because in the world of Jesus, the biggest miracle is a changed life. The biggest miracle is a repentant person. And the biggest miracle is when they get together and they hang out as a church. That repentant people who are known by the name of Jesus Christ and have crossed the finish line of faith takes way more of God's power than a couple of healings that happened 2,000 years ago. A church of changed lives is the greatest miracle. And believe it or not, this morning, by celebrating communion together, we're going to preach. Well, what are you talking about? It's right in the text. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Listen to this. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." By taking communion together this morning, we're preaching. We're proclaiming God's goodness. You might be wondering if communion is for you this morning, and the question is, do you have a sermon? And the sermon is something like this. Once upon a time, I was living for myself, dealing with sins the best that I could, living an unrepentant lifestyle, placing my faith only in me, and pursuing popularity and public opinion. And then I crossed the finish line of faith, and I forsook popularity, and I took a new story, and I began preaching the goodness of God, and I began living a repentant Christian life. If that's your sermon, then communion is for you this morning. And every time we take communion, we are proclaiming the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until he comes back. Baptism is the same idea. That when a person makes a decision of faith to follow Jesus Christ, they stand up in front of anybody who cares to be there, and they submit to be covered over the waters by the waters of baptism, symbolizing that the old is gone and that the new is here, that they have died to their old life and they're coming alive to their new life, that they are being cleansed from their old sins and walking forward in the fresh power of the Holy Spirit. You're preaching. You're proclaiming. And so there's two powerful ways that the church continues to preach and proclaim to this very day, and it's known as the ordinances of baptism, but also this morning, the ordinance of communion. Because when we take communion together as a church, we are proclaiming the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until he comes back. So my exhortation to you this morning is to preach. Look back at the finish line of faith. Spend time with your Heavenly Father in the early hours, in the late hours. Listen to what he's telling you. Internalize it, process it, think about it. Forget popularity. It changes. And honestly, when you seek popularity, you just end up looking like a middle-aged guy with peg pants. It's just awkward. God's word never changes. Your testimony will never change. And you'll live a life of peace up until the moment that you don't. And then you cry out to the Lord to give you the wisdom to make through whatever he's brought in your way. And so this morning, maybe you don't have that. You have not crossed that finish line of faith. I would encourage you to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and join us in communion this morning. And for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, I hope that this has been an encouragement to you in two ways. Not only to be encouraged by Peter's example in connecting the ministry of Jesus with the miraculous power of the church, which is when the church preaches Jesus Christ and we proclaim the power of his death, burial, and resurrection. but that you too have been reminded of the time that you crossed the finish line of faith and you find courage in that memory. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to take communion together, and then we'll have the opportunity to worship one final time as we conclude our time together this morning. Would you join me as I ask the Lord's blessing in our time of communion? Heavenly Father, it's time for your church to proclaim. It's time for your church to preach. It involves our words, it involves our thoughts, it involves our ideas, it involves our actions, and it involves our time. But Father, we want to celebrate this morning that once upon a time we crossed the finish line of faith, and you did give us a miraculous power, Father. You gave us the testimony of your goodness. Father, I pray that we would be emboldened by that testimony and proclaim it loud and clear. We ask these things in Jesus' name.